thing. There's just a natural expectation that the natural process is going to kick in gear and we'll have the fruit of our labors, that there will, in fact, be some obvious growth. And that is also what, obviously, what God has in mind. I don't know how obvious it is to you, but that's what God has in mind. Just like from Psalm chapter 1, that we would be like the tree planted by rivers of water, that we would bring forth our fruit in its season. There's other illustrations that Jesus talks about in several of the Gospels, where he's talking about our lives being compared to a tree. Traits that are developed and the deeds that are done as being in the fruit-bearing category. And he says you'll know a tree by its fruit. Whether we are male, female, younger, or older, there's the expectation that fruit is going to come from the tree. Maybe you've seen apple orchards where there's just little saplings, apple trees growing, and there are these little sprig-looking things that are hardly able to hold up even the weight of an apple, but even them, as little baby trees, you might say, in their first whatever number of years, they're bearing fruit because they're doing what apple trees naturally do, is obviously produce apples. And they get at it just naturally. It's in their genetic code right away. And so it should be as we think about our spiritual growth. It's something that needs to happen on the heels of our learning. There needs to be the application of what we learn. There needs to be the following through with growth. And this is obviously something that is a God-assisted thing. It's a little more complicated. It's not something that is automatic. It takes us a willingness for us to invest in these things and to put a lot of effort into growth. It's not something that by sitting near a Bible or resting it on our tired face as we fall asleep at night, that we get stuff through osmosis or anything like that. We need to put time and investment into growth because it is commanded and expected by God. To kind of get that point rolling in our minds, turn over, we're going to be going through several different scriptures, but look at Ephesians chapter 3 and down around verse 16. And he talks about growth in different ways. One of them is using this word strengthened. And Paul is praying that this would happen, that we would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So there's the scale there for growth, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. So we see that it is something that God is involved in, that Jesus is involved in, that the Holy Spirit must be involved in as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our life. And that sort of brings us to that first idea that we grow spiritually through personal growth habits. We grow personally through the habits that we keep into our lives. Now, over in the Old Testament, over in Psalm 119, I'm going to have you flipping around and exercising those pages a little bit. But you see the implication of natural habits that are in the life of the psalmist. You can, you know, virtually just close your eyes and point to anywhere on the page in Psalm 119, and you find a special love for God's Word and a desire to have it to be a part of your life. So this personal growth habit of regular private devotions or regular saturation with the Word of God is something that personally, on a personal level, helps us move in the right direction, helps us grow. It gives us the fertilizer or the food for thought, if you will. Like, you can put down, find anywhere, you know, I guess I'll just start with verse 17, and you see this love for God's Word. It says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes." Notice what he's saying, "that I may behold the wonderful things from your law. When I am a stranger in the earth, do not hide your commandments." See how much he needs that. "My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant and the cursed who wander from your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. So whether it's testimonies, commandments, ordinances, or the law, or the word, David is saying, just get it in front of my face and get it processing and rolling around in my brain so that I'm constantly thinking about truths from Scripture. And that's what helps him. You think about David when he was younger. And you know that great statement that he made when he was facing Goliath, an unexpected thing. He wasn't emailed in advance, get yourself ready, get yourself juiced up in the Lord and that kind of thing, because we're facing this giant in the valley and we need somebody. We haven't had anybody step forward. Prepare yourself for a month and come forward. No, he just arrived on the scene with what he had in him already, right? And as a result of that, you know, you think of that great statement, you know, you come to me with a sword and spear and shield, but I come to you, what? In the name of the Lord God of hosts, of the armies of Israel. And he says, he is going to defeat you. And you think, where does this kid, this likely teenager, come up with a statement like that when facing an incredible foe? Well, it came from, obviously, from the truth that he had, like in Psalm 19, 119, just been filing away in his mind and filling his mind so he could say nothing else or nothing but, we might say, truth from God's word. When he saw the problem, he just applied God's truth that he had learned, that he had applied to his mind. And friends, we do not know, obviously, the trials that we're going to face and the hardship that we're going to face or the blessings that we're going to be or the temptations or anything. But if we will fill our minds with God's word, we will know how to think and we'll know how to react and we'll know how to respond. Now, any of you could have told me that that was the case. The issue obviously is for me and for all of us is, am I going to take time to get God's word into my brain? And am I going to do it in a self-motivated way? Jesus talking about the value of reading God's word. He prays for his disciples in John 17 in the garden there. He says, sanctify them or wash them, set them apart, make them holy through your word. Through the truths of Scripture. In other words, you know what Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, but the word of God is compared to what? A two-edged sword, right? Which is, and the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to divide between or discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the word of God is able to penetrate just like it does for us, just like it's doing for us now. We're being confronted with truth from Psalm 119 and Hebrews 4. And we're doing some evaluation process because of the nature of Scripture, because it comes from God that calls us to, am I there with David in Psalm 119? Am I doing the things that he calls me to do? And God's word has that unique ability because it is the one tool that's used by the Lord to help us grow. That just kind of encourages us to not only take it in privately, but get into some kind of small group as well. We talked about earlier the passing of tracts, and we're going to get into this a little bit more later, but if we will also begin personally praying for the spiritual welfare of other people, not only reading God's word, but also praying for the welfare of other people, then we'll find ourselves with these kind of personal habits growing and growing and delighting more and more in these things. Turn with your Bible, in your Bibles also, over to 1 Corinthians, back in the New Testament. And there's another personal habit that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. And in this particular local church, there was a mixture of people who were growing and some who were not. Some who were showing up and some who were attending, but the stuff from whoever the elder was who was teaching on any given Sunday was kind of falling on deaf ears, just hitting the forehead and bouncing off. And they were saying, well, I know that stuff. And this particular thing that they were hearing back in the first century, they were putting the "do does not apply" label on that stuff. And just kind of letting it go right over their head. And as a result, they got into some very bad practices. One of them was at the Lord's Supper, where they had this love feast where they would kind of have their version of a potluck meal, and a remembrance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the folks that had a lot of food would gather themselves over in this corner, and the folks that had very little were shunned from this group and left over here on the side, saying, "You just fend for yourself. We got our club, we got our group." And there was no unity in the body of Christ, and there was a lot of favoritism being shown amongst themselves, even while they were in the midst of remembering Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which is obviously the great equalizer for all of us. But if you notice down there in verse 27, as Paul is teaching on this whole matter, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." But a man must examine himself. That's a personal spiritual discipline that promotes growth. Examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many who are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That is, they've already died because they have violated this standard. Verse 31, "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be along with the world." So he's encouraging this personal judgment, and you think to yourself, well, this all does relate to the spiritual discipline of growth. Of looking for spiritual growth, of looking for the application of Scripture, of anticipating life change, of Christ's likeness, so that this lapsing into these sad misjudgments of how we live in the local church do not surface and do not happen, so that we honor God's plan. So he's saying, you know what, if we evaluate ourselves, we don't have to worry about anybody else evaluating, and we don't have to worry about God coming with his evaluation. Now you think to yourself, well, you know, by comparison, we have all thought that. I don't know if you're thinking that today. You know, by comparison, I can say to myself, compared to so-and-so, compared to the dude that is obviously bad that's incarcerated this morning for some really bad things, compared to that, I am, you know, like an angel. I am like a real good guy. I can line up 15 people that tell you I'm a nice guy, you know, at work or in my community, that I mow my grass, you know, all this kind of, you know, that I have some good at. But the question is not anything else except, what does the Scripture call us to do? And will we evaluate ourselves? Will we examine our own life through or using the truths of Scripture? So we talk about the intake of Scripture. We talk about the application of Scripture. We talk about the need for worship. We talk about the importance of self-examination. We talk about the need for prayer in our daily life. All of these are personal things that promote or facilitate growth. And we kind of covered some of these things in a couple, 3 weeks ago. But another point that I want us to move on to relates to growing through the habit of assembly. The question that is here at this juncture, before we get over to Hebrews chapter 10, and you can be turning there as there's some illustrations there that teach us on this matter. The question that comes to us is it enough? Like in business, for instance, is it enough for us to get online, to learn some things about the profession that we're in? Is it enough to you know, get some good stuff? It's a very important thing to get some good things in. I've often gone online if I've needed to fix something and said, "Hey, how can I fix this dishwasher? What does it look like inside these little plastic casings? You know, where does that seal go? Where does that little impeller that's supposed to get rid of all the water in the dishwasher that's going nowhere? Where, you know, how do I get that replaced so I don't have to pay the guy whatever?" Nothing against if you are an appliance repair person, you've helped me before. But anyway, how can we get that done? But is it enough, I guess, to fill our minds with the instruction? And obviously the answer is no, it is not. We have to actually apply and and practice and participate in things. And one way in which we do that is by being around fellow Christians in the first place. Now, that's what kind of gets it going. So in Hebrews 10, down there in verse 19, which I'm getting myself to, you find an example of what was going on in this first century church. And notice some of the things that we read. We can see that the local church and life in the local church is this great incubator, you might say, that helps us, because of our interaction with people, because we are not strong enough on our own and not able enough to grow in an isolated environment, how this unique entity, living organization called the local church helps. Now, obviously, God is in control. You see there in verse 20 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, by a new and living way in which he inaugurated for us through the veil, through his flesh. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And this high priest is not up there doing the thumb twiddle. He's not up there, you know, with Guy Fieri seeing how many quarters he can bounce into a glass jar or something like that and just biding his time. He is praying for us to grow. He is planning out a series of stretching exercises so that we will grow, so that we will depend, so that we will see that we can't make it without him. That's what God is doing right now for you. He's seen things in my life, in your life, that he says, you know what, we're going to fine-tune this boy named Randy Anderson. And we're going to bring some of these other habits that need to be in here so that there's a more God-honoring testimony that comes forth. Growth, in other words. So we have a pro-growth supervisor. What's going on in verse 22 that you see there? He says, let us draw near with sincere faith and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with, clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, is that something that is instant thing? And I could say, well, God is here, so if I just hop over here two steps now, I have, in 2 seconds, I have drawn near to God. Obviously, he's talking about a process of growth, isn't he? He's talking about people making ongoing decisions on a regular basis to draw near and to keep themselves near. To grow in our love and our understanding, our appreciation, to walk in step, like Ephesians chapter 5 says, with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the light of his truth, to be guided by it, all those kind of things. So he's saying, draw near. He's talking about the us. This is all in the context of a local body. He's looking at the group and saying, let's all of us together move from where we are towards Jesus Christ, towards Christ's likeness. It says, as a group, what are we supposed to hold on to? What are we supposed to have in 23? Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Verse 24, what are we supposed to do? It's an assembly that we, as an assembly, it's in the assembly that we think of. It's not talking about going home and thinking about this. It's talking about coming together in this incubator called the building of the First Baptist Church, where you as the church, not this building, it's just a building. But it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds as we see each other and as we interact. So what it's saying here in this passage and all these verses, that there is a special relationship to gathering together with spiritual growth. It is also saying that if I choose to separate myself from the life of the local church and from you as individual people, that I will not grow spiritually nearly as quickly and as to the extent that God wants me to. I am saying that The scripture clearly teaches that without the body of Christ and surrounding ourselves with godly people of similar godly interests who are thinking towards me, I want to spur Randy Anderson on towards love and good deeds. That means you're going to approach me with certain things on your mind. That means during the week you're going to fill yourself with, you know, with certain truths. That means you're going to be praying certain prayers so that when you speak to me, the result of that is going to be, hey, you know what, I really appreciate you saying that. That was a huge blessing. I'm glad you shared that with me. And I'm so thankful, just like I hope you are thankful also. But again, if I take myself and I isolate myself from any of those conversations and I get my fingers up like this, say, don't come near me with that stuff, then I'm just not going to grow. In other words, if we want to grow, we develop these personal habits and we make sure we're a part of this. What does it say in verse 25? We have a common purpose, not forsaking our own assembling together. This is, again, looking at us as a group of individuals, as is the habit of some, and we know where that leads, that habit, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Does it benefit you to have other people? Like if there were at least 20 people in this body today, if there were at least 20, and maybe there's more than that, I don't know, but if there was at least 20 who were thinking, I have the hope of the resurrection, and I'm looking forward to Jesus' return, and I can't wait to see him face to face, and I'm thinking about the atmosphere of heaven and all that it offers me in Christ and the guarantee and the assurance, what does that do with my speech? It doesn't mean that I can't talk about something that's sports related or that I'm sinful in talking about something that's physical, but it means in general when I come together because of that common hope that if 20 of us were coming next Sunday with that or more than 20, that we would have certain things of encouragement on people's, on our lips, and we'd be able to encourage folks in a certain way, to live a certain way, to honor Christ in a certain way. Drop down to verse 32. 32 in that passage. It says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, what happened? You endured a great conflict and suffering. So it's suggesting that the group stands together. Look what's in verse 33. The assembly is facing something together, insults together. And partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, and by becoming sharers with those who were treated. he's obviously talking about what is happening with a group. Now, I don't know about some of you siblings, whether you were, you know, would defend your sister or your brother to the hilt. But I sort of liked my brother Stan just a little bit, enough to still live in the same house with, but we fought a lot. But when this kid named Charlie Brock, who lived a couple houses over, one day I remember this, started messing with my brother and belittling him, and even though I was kind of tempted to look the other way, let him get the hassles because I could care less about, you know, something kicked in. He is one of our family members, you know, this little punk brother of mine. And so I defended him. I jumped on Charlie. You know, I didn't beat him up or anything like that, but we wrestled around a little bit, and I made it clear that he was not going to mess with somebody else, you know, like my brother, and that it just wasn't going to happen. And here it's not talking about, you know, a fist fight of sorts or anything like that, but it is saying that we have such a link and such a love for one another in the body. We've grown together. We've experienced so much of life together that we want to defend each other and we want to encourage each other. So when somebody insults one of you, it's the same as insulting all of us. When somebody takes advantage of you or belittle, or even when a hardship comes to one of us, it's like it's happening to all of us. We don't come in here with a, you know, I see no problems, I hear no problems, so I speak about no problems. We come in here with a desire to intermingle our lives and our life experience and talk about how God is working. Look in verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. These are things they were together. If we're going to start a prison ministry, if we're going to start something that we need to start, for instance, with middle school kids in this church, because we don't have the middle school ministry down yet, just because we need more things, it's going to take a group, it's going to take all of us buying into that. And I don't know how the Lord is leading and working in your lives, whether as college students you or high school, whatever, you want to say, hey, I want to invest in these young people and do a couple of activity times for them during the summer and make a great time, tell them about the Lord and play some games and get slimy and wet and all that kind of stuff and do those things that group really enjoys. But it's going to take us as a local church group, if that is the way the Lord is leading, to make that happen. Look down in verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. He's not talking about the individual person so much as he is a group of individuals and everyone together shrinking back. And we're not like those, plural, who fall away. We're ones who encourage one another and keep each other functioning. And it just says in Scripture that as we see the day approaching, as the point of Jesus' return, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, draws nearer, things are not going to be getting better here on the planet. Things are going to be getting harder, and it's going to be harder to maintain. And you see things in political circles that are already kind of circling their wagons around those things. They're not going to be looking to make it easier for you to be a Christian. They're not going to leave you alone. And I'm not talking doom and gloom. I'm just saying we need to pull together to strengthen one another, to encourage each other so we can know we can count on. You think of what was happening in Acts chapter 2. You know the familiar passage in, 2:42? It says, what did they do? They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, and to prayer and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And then what happens in verse 45? It says, they ministered to those who such as had need. Now, would they have even bothered to look if all those things like the prayer and the fellowship and the communication and the chatter about Christ and the encouragement and the, man, I've got to be there for the Bible study lest I die without the teaching from Peter or Bartholomew or Andrew or, some of these. I've got to be a part of this because it's my life and it propels me into being able to see someone else's need. Would they have sold one blessed thing if they hadn't have been anchored there in verse 42? And the answer is no. They would have been in their selfishness or self-righteousness or self-justifying mindset, saying that's not my problem. They probably, like the disciples had said just a year earlier, if somebody is messed up, it's because they have sinned and gotten themselves off track. In other words, they deserve to be where they are. They've made a whole pile of poor decisions, so later for helping them. No, the local church said we're a band of brothers and sisters, and we're going to join together. And friends, it is in the context of a group that we grow in Christ. It's what we do in private, and it's what we do as a group. Now, one last thing in these last 5 minutes before 11:55 rolls around is one more step that hitchhikes on this. And it's found back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's familiar to you, but it needs to be reviewed. And there's an important principle here that we grow spiritually through the habit of using our spiritual gift. We grow spiritually through the habit of using our spiritual gift. Now, why is this so? Well, because we are, one, we are mutually interdependent. That's what this body parts list implies or teaches. Like down in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot says, because I am not the hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason that I, you know, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is not for this reason any the less, that it is any less a part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Isn't that an interesting thing? That means that the personality that you have, the bents that you have, the natural talents that you have, and the spiritual gift that you have, which according to verses 6, 7, and 8, is something that happens, that God the Holy Spirit, according to His idea and His plan for our use, or His use of us, decides which spiritual gift or which divine enablement to serve the Lord in the church, in the body, in the world, is going to be given to us. And we don't have any control over it. It happens at the moment of conversion, because God knows what is best. And he's saying, hey, I'm the one that's assembling people together. That's a neat thing. We're not here by accident, in other words, I don't think. We're here by God's design. And as we recognize that, we see, hey, you know what? I might not be public, I might not be teacher, I might be behind the scenes thing, but you know what? The kids who come, for instance, to Vacation Bible School are going to enjoy their experience, maybe mostly even because of the person behind the scenes who makes things easy and right and comfortable for them. The teachers are going to enjoy the process of teaching because of some of the behind-the-scenes help stuff, where things are cut out and rooms are decorated and pencils are sharpened and things are put in their place and the glue actually can come out of the glue tubes because somebody has checked to see if there's a big wad of glue in there or not, so that when the kid goes squirt, it squirts and the craft project is done and so on like that. See, it's because we're working together and functioning together and each person is using their gift. But just like, obviously, for us to get for me to point A to point B, I do not know all the physiological things that are going to go on in my body and all the chemical firings that happen between, even on the cellular level, to get me from this end of the church to that end of the church. But we do know that there's thousands and thousands of parts of my body, of your body, that's going to get us there. Right? Because everything is working together. So if we're going to say, hey, we want to do ministry in this area, we want to start a senior citizens ministry, or we feel led to, or we want to continue men's or women's, or we want to go on and set up this retreat or be a part of this event or coordinate things for some community day and pass out tracts and give glasses of lemonade or bottled water or whatever it is for the sake of getting out a testimony. And, you know, it's going to be because we're right alongside each other, and the ones doing the caring can do the caring. The ones doing, you know, the planning, thinking, the analytical stuff can do that. The ones doing with the gift of giving can do that, and so on. And we just kind of flow as a group, as a little Christian blob, as a body, a small part of the body of Christ. Now, it's also true that the strength of each individual part has a protective and helpful role. I wanted to make sure we got this down too. One reason why we think about jumping in and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's one reason why, along with Isaiah, we say, here am I, send me. You know, I'm why Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. You know, we jump in and we become a part of that. But we need to be saying that today as part of this body, thinking about how can God use me as an individual, because just like any muscle, if my calf muscle decided it was going to, if it had a brain on its own and saying, you know, I don't like this raising of the foot, the thing smells, the vapors come up out of the shoe, and I'm just going to roll up and not function. So if you amputated, and in a sense, because of atrophy, and just removed this calf muscle from one of my legs, what would my walking look like? One part of weakness, you know, would affect the rest of me, and I would be limping, or I would be on crutches, I would be using a cane. I could not function because of one part's weakness. And you know where the scripture goes with this, right? So the encouragement here is to say, let's weigh in together Let's be individually strong. You don't have to be strong for 10 people. You don't have to do the work of 10 people. If you are doing the work of 10 people, you should stop doing the work of 10 people and do just the work that God calls you to do. And let's get somebody else. That's the thing that still needs to get into my brain. Is it easier for me to do dot, dot, dot? Yeah, of course it is. In a sense, I can get it done and see results now, but it's a whole lot more healthy for us as a body if I don't do. It's a whole lot more healthy for this body if you only do the things that you are for sure and at peace about. But it's also strengthening for the body, and you will help each other grow if you say, I'm going to, as a result of this time that we've had today, I'm going to pray on what does God want me to do. I'm going to make sure I'm a part of the encouragement, the love, the corporate stuff, the mutual prayer support, because I want to be a part of growing in my interaction with other people, and I realize I can't grow with out that interaction as much as I might try to convince myself I can do without that. You can't, according to the scripture, you can't do without the body. You will not grow. If you're really serious about spiritual growth, you will be a part of the body. But also, if we're serious about spiritual growth, we'll have those spiritual habits and we will say, you know what, God has wired me for something. And it's a marvelous thing. Behind the scenes, in front, whatever it is, I'm going to follow through with searching that out, with talking to people. Now, I could have a line of 15 people or whatever like that, and every one of you could ask, so what is it that I should do? And you know what? I don't know the answer to that question. But God does know the answer to that question. Because he knows all about your physical limitations. He knows what's good for your heart. He knows the right person with the right personality that he might line you up to function with. Maybe you're a stoic, whatever, person with no sense. No, of course, nobody here has no sense of humor. But, you know, and he just needs somebody to bring you to co-labor with. So he has the ability to pair people up with just the right talents and just the right, you know, personalities to draw things out of other people. And I'm thankful for people that have done that with me. You know, I'm here talking to you, not nationally known Randy or anything, but in high school, I was telling God, you're never going to, because of the D in speech. And I couldn't talk to girls. They were too intimidating. But God has the ability to connect me with David Cochran, with Esley Patch over in Akron, Ohio, with this pastor guy whose name I forgot down at Rainbow City Baptist Church in Gadsden, Alabama, with some of the parents of the kids down there, with folks in these different towns, this redheaded guy that I forgot the name of at Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company in the tire test lab, and all of them made their stamp and imprint upon me and drew me more into functioning in the body of Christ so that I could do something, ever so humble that it is, and help me to grow. And I want us all, as we bow our heads now in prayer, this is not the time where I meddle with you and mess with your mind, because I can't do that anyway. But what I am encouraging is for you to say, Lord, I am, as a result of hearing some of these truths from Hebrews and from 1 Corinthians 12, I'm getting an idea of where you want me. Will you please show me the way? Nobody has asked me to do this or that. Or maybe the things that have been put out there I just haven't resonated with. Lord, will you show me how you want me functioning for you in your honor and glory in this body? And Lord, I pray that you'll give us a love for you primarily and a love for people, so that we'll not just say, okay, I'll do it because you're making me, but because of I love you, Lord, and because of your abundant grace that just moves us and bears us along. And because once I jump in with other people, we will help carry each other. and we'll grow together and we'll face the trials together and we'll find the people to serve together and we'll build our compassion together. So I pray these things, looking forward for your great work in all of our hearts, in your name. Amen. By the way, along that line,